Good morning, and thank all of you for being here on another beautiful, beautiful day the Lord has blessed us with. I'm so thankful for the good health of most of us, and pray that those that are lost or have left us, Lord, will come back soon. This morning, though, I want to talk to you about spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. I'm not sure I've ever been shocked by Bible reading like I was when I first read chapters such as Ezekiel 16 and 23. The word picture, word pictures are sexually graphic and abhorrent. But there's a reason for that. God wants us to know exactly how abominable He sees it when His children do not follow His rule. Consider this. God chose to describe disloyalty to Him as a spiritual version of the one sin for which He lawfully allows a husband or a wife to divorce their spouse, as seen in Matthew 19, verse 3 through 9. To Him, it is adultery, and not just the "I was tempted and made a mistake on a one-night stand" kind of adultery. It's harlotry, harlotry. But it is not the "I am trying to make some money, so I'm selling myself" kind of harlotry. It's even worse than that. By the way, we'll be going to a lot of passages this morning. If you would turn with me to Ezekiel, the 16th chapter. Ezekiel 16, we'll read verse 33 and 34. "It is one so given to immorality that the harlots are paying others to commit immorality with them." Verse 33, "Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your whorings. So you were different from other women in your whorings. No one solicited you to play the whore, and you gave payment, while not payment was given to you. Therefore, you were different." He says it's disgusting, it's abominable. And yet, the Israelites didn't seem to know that they were all that bad. I want us to go to Hosea, if you would. Hosea, the 8th chapter. I'll give you time to get there. When you get to Hosea, put a marker or a ribbon or something in Hosea, because as time goes on, we'll be coming back to that chapter quite a bit, that book. Hosea 8. Verse 2. This is a book which most deeply looks into the harlotry of Israel. Despite their harlotry, they still cried out in verse 2. "My God, we of Israel know you." Now look at Hosea 5 and verse 4. Said that they did not know the Lord. It reads, "Their deeds do not permit them to return to God, to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord." This is where I get concerned today, brethren. How easy it might be for us to cry out, "My God, we of your church know you," while we do not really know Him. Now, I don't want to be that person. Then I look around at all the churches and all the differences. Even among those who claim to be nothing more than a local body of Christ people, I see amazing differences. I've heard of churches so restrictive as to use only one cup during the Lord's Supper and not allow Bible classes. But I've also heard of churches so permissive as to claim the Lord's Supper can be taken on Saturday and baptism for the remission of sins is not so necessary to salvation. And listen, as our own feelings about whether or not we're saved, our feelings don't mount to a hill of beans. What saith the Scriptures? That's what counts. I've heard about every size, shape, and variation in between. When I see this, I fear that many of the Lord's people today are in the same situation as Israel was during the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Hosea, and we don't even realize it. Then let us examine ourselves and our congregations to see if we need to fair-proof our relationship with God. So what is spiritual adultery? What is it? Back to Hosea. Chapter 1, verse 2. The land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Hosea 2 and verse 13 said it is forgetting God to follow other lovers. Verse 13 of Hosea 2, and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Look at Hosea 6 and verse 4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your Lord is like the morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Hosea here describes the problem, showing that Israel and Judah had no loyalty. That is, they took their marriage vows one day and the next day forgot them. They could not be trusted anymore. How would you like to be married to someone like that? Proverbs 7, verses 6 through 23 provides a great word picture for us regarding this. You don't need to turn her. Most of you know the story here. Here's a young man who is walking through the harlot street. The harlot comes out and begins to entice him. She drags him off to be her lover for the night. While this is the story of literal adultery, let's think of this along the lines of spiritual adultery. Who are today's harlots that strive to tempt us away from Jesus Christ, our groom? Well, the first one that I think about is materialism. Materialism. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Paul said, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexually immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul says in Colossians 3 and 5, covetousness or greed amounts to idolatry. Both individuals and churches can follow after the harlot's greed when they stray from the Bible pattern for the sake of money. How many Christians have forsaken the kingdom way because they first wanted to pursue money and material goods, setting their financial life in order, then one day getting to the spiritual, they say. Remember the Lord's word in Matthew 6:33 when he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How many churches have compromised the biblical pattern to appeal to the wealthy who might give a lot of money? Look at James chapter 2. Familiar passage, James 2, verses 2 and 3. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. The next one I want to talk to you about, another of today's harlots, is pleasure. Look at Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19, please. Pleasure. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Here Paul talks about the enemies of the cross, whose God is their appetite. That's like driving force behind all that they do and their desires and their pleasures. The events of John 6 is a good example of this. Remember, the people were more than willing to follow Jesus when they thought he was a king and would provide bread in circuses. However, when he pointed out the miraculous feeding was not about feeding the crowd but about showing a sign, they didn't like that. So look at Romans, the 4th chapter, if you would, with me. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. He pointed out that his kingdom was not about eating, Jesus said. Paul says in Romans 4 and verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." When Jesus began to teach them about who he was, the bread of life, and that they should be concerned about eating his body and drinking his blood, they no longer were interested. 5,000 men left, not counting women and children. How many Christians have forsaken the Lord to follow after monetary pleasures? How many pursue alcohol, drugs, immorality, and lasciviousness because it makes them feel good? How many Christians have abandoned the pattern of God, seeking to draw people in with food and fun instead of drawing them in with the teachings of the Lord? Another of today's harlots is popularity. Popularity. Turn to John 12. John 12 and verse 42. John 12. "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue." John 12, verse 42 tells of a synagogue rulers who believed in Jesus, yet they refused to confess him. Why? Because they feared being put out of the synagogue. That's why. What was the issue? They were courted by the harlotry of popularity. They wanted to fit in. How many individual Christians turned their back on the Lord for the sake of fitting in? Even Peter succumbed to the temptation when he denied the Lord. Remember that in Matthew the 26th chapter. And then again when he got caught up in a hypocrisy regarding the Jews and the Gentiles in Galatians 2. How many individuals will laugh at a dirty joke, spout a few curse words, and go along to the bar or drinking party just to fit in and be popular? How many churches have abandoned the biblical pattern of the Lord to fit in and be popular? The mainstream churches of the world have turned worship into entertainment, fellowship into eating, and ministry into recreation. For them, the church's work is not about drawing people closer to God through His Word. It is about social, secular entertainment and well-being. When we're spending our time teaching Acts 2:38, which says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." We look different, don't we? We look different when we teach that. And they will put us out of the synagogue. How many individuals and churches have compromised God's pattern so that they can fit in and be popular among the mainstream religions of our day? Another of today's harlots is self. Self. Turn to James 4 and verse 3. James 4 and verse 3. James says, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions." James 4 and verse 3, James rebuked the Christians because of their prayer worship wasn't about God, but about seeking selfish pleasures. Sadly, most of the time, all the other harlots which allure us are bound up in this very one. We are allured by the harlot of self. Instead of serving God, we want to do what we want to do, whom we want to do it. Have you ever wondered why idolatry was so alluring to Israel and Judah? Have you ever wondered that? Think about it. If I make up the God, who gets to make the rules? I do. Idolatry is alluring because in the end, all idolatry is service of self. All spiritual idolatry is doing what I want to do because I want to. But Christianity is about self-sacrifice, as Paul said in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And we need to read this together. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Brothers and sisters, it's about taking up the cross and following Jesus. It's about being crucified with Christ. But how many Christians have forsaken the Lord to pursue their own wants? How many churches have abandoned the biblical pattern to pursue a fun course of more popular religion? How many have decided that if in their own mind they think something is good, then it's good? How many have abandoned the demand for book, chapter, and Bible verse for all they do? 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says the Scripture provides us with equipping of every good work. Too few today demand Scripture authority for the work. Instead, they simply demand that it feels good. Who are they following? God or the harlot of self? So I ask you, how does spiritual harlotry happen? Rarely does a married man or woman wake up and one day and decide, I think I'll commit adultery today. It's usually a much longer process. Spiritual adultery is very similar. Rarely do Christians or churches wake up one morning and say, I think I'll abandon the Lord today. It's usually a longer process. It begins as it did in Ephesus, as demonstrated in Revelation 2 and verse 4. What happened to the people in Ephesus? After 35 years, they had left their first love. Despite all the issues they got technically correct, they had abandoned their initial devotion to the Lord. This calls to mind the passage about Israel in Jeremiah 2 and verse 2. Let's read it together. Jeremiah 2 verse 2. Jeremiah says, I remember the devotion of your work, of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land now sown. God talked about the love of Israel when she would follow him throughout the wilderness because of her love. Yet that initial love vanished. With Ephesus, it was replaced with a traditional minded going through the motions. That's all they did. Went through the motions. They still knew what was right and wrong and still lived by it, but their motivation was no longer that love of God. At least they were still doing what was right, you may say. But yet God's warning was to repent and do what they had done at first. Their dwindling love was in fact affecting how they acted. Really, this is to be expected. Though a church like Ephesus might look like it is one of impeccable doctrinal purity, because it is no longer motivated by love for God and with His will, spiritual adultery is merely around the corner. They are no longer doing what they do because they're devoted to God, only because they're used to doing it. That's all they do, just go through the motions. As soon as some harlot comes along and entices them in another direction, they'll follow him. Turn to Hosea 4 and verse 6 again. And this is one of the most important passages in the Scriptures. Hosea 4 and verse 6. Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The point here, brethren, is study. Study your Bible. Study your Bibles. Don't just study them on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday. Study them all the time. Study with anybody who'll study with. Call me, I'll study with you. Hosea 4 and verse 6 that we just read demonstrates another issue that leads to spiritual idolatry. lack of Bible knowledge. Isaiah 5:13 makes a similar statement. Ephesians 5:16 and 17 and 2 Peter 1 verses 5 through 8 both demonstrate that knowledge is an important part of serving the Lord. Yet, how many people know their Bibles today? I'm amazed at the number of Bible discussions in which the strongest argument made is, I just can't believe this would matter to God. How many times have you heard it? I just don't believe God cares about it. I don't believe this matters. Oh, look at all the good we're doing. Do you really think God is opposed to that? I've heard him ask. There was a day, an age, when Christians knew that they were to back up what they did with book, chapter, and verse. In order to accomplish this, they had to know their Bibles. You can't defend the gospel if you don't know it. Now, far too many rely on the preachers. He'll tell us if it's wrong. Don't do that. Don't do that. Like David, who neglected to seek God's will on the matter of transporting the ark, says, because you did not carry it if the first time the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not seek him according to the rule. That's from 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 13. Too many today are doing what they want to do because they think it's good. They think it's good. Church-sponsored colleges, private schools, orphans' homes, soup kitchens, and other social gospel organizations are rampant, brethren. But can we find book, chapter, and verse for those things? I think it's a good work, they'll say. But what saith the Scriptures? What saith the Scriptures? That's not good enough just to say I think it's a good work. We need to know the Scriptures and follow the pattern it established. Not enough are doing what God said because they don't know God's will. God said if we reject knowledge, he will reject us from being his priest. How much time are we spending in the Word and getting to know it? Again, let's go to Hosea, the 7th chapter. Verse 7, chapter 7, verse 7. All of them are hot as an oven, and they devour their rulers. All their kings have fallen, and none of them calls upon me. Hosea 7 and verse 7 describes the path to spiritual harlotry for Israel when it claimed the people no longer called on God. They have rejected God, and they're no longer sought after him. No doubt they believe they did, for Hosea 8:2 says, to me they cry, my God, we, Israel, know you. That's Hosea 8 and verse 2. But their calling on God was a farce. They were no longer concerned about what he said. In fact, Hosea 4:10, look with me, says they had quit giving heed to the Lord. Hosea 4:10. They shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply. Because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. Now we should come with me, if you would, to Isaiah, the 66th chapter. Isaiah 66. Let's read verses 3 and 4 when we get there. Isaiah 66. Verse 3. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them, and bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, no one answered; when I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes, and I chose that which I did not delight. Isaiah 66, verse 3 and 4 that we just read said they offered some kind of worships to God, but it was useless because they no longer listened to him when he called out. Let's face it, not everything God commands is fun or easy or even popular. The question is, are we going to do what God says or what we want to do? Which is it going to be? Let's go back to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 12. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. Hosea 4 and verse 12 demonstrates the next step of this harlotous walk. Having rejected the knowledge and no longer seeking God or giving him in heed, they begin to consult with wooden idols. Hosea 5 and verse 11, look at that. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment because he was determined to go after filth. Here we see that they begin to follow the commands of men. And of course, that reminds me of what our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, when he rebuked the behavior of those people. He said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." That's today. That's today. How many Christians today follow closely the philosophy of Dr. Phil or chicken soup for the soul than they do the Bible? How many churches follow more closely a book called The Purpose-Driven Church? I don't know if you've ever seen it or heard of it. It tells you how to organize a church. Are there good things in these books? Undoubtedly. Are they God's Word? Undoubtedly not. When we want to know how we should live in our marriages or on the job or in school, where do we turn? When we want to know how the local congregation should worship and work to see it, to whom do we look? Do we turn to God's Word or do we consult with wooden images or of society? Do we look at God's Word or chicken soup for the soul? Do we turn to the revelation of the Spirit that came through the apostles? Or do we turn to thousands and thousands of books from professors of our favorite college? When we stop consuming, when we stop consulting the Lord and start consulting everybody else, brother, we have walked headlong into harlotry. Our worship is vain. We might as well not even be here. So the question is, and how do we overcome? I'm going to go back to Hosea chapter 13 and verse 4. The Bible says, "But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior." Hosea 13 and verse 4 says we must know no other God except Jehovah. There is no Savior beside Him. Despite our hearts, and yes, in a sense, we all have committed them, He will receive those who turn to Him and Him alone for salvation. Look at Hosea 14, verse 2. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Brethren, we must confess our iniquities and seek God's mercy. Just as John explained in 1 John 1 and verse 9 when he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? We have a God that will forgive us. We must say about our sins the same thing God says about them. We must realize how dirty and disgusting they are. We must realize there is neither one source of justification for them nor one iota of ability to pay for them. We need to seek God's mercy. Now look at Hosea 14 and verse 3. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. Brethren, the point here is we must repent. Repentance is a change of thought that produces a change of action. As Israel was to renounce seeking the comfort of and aid of Assyria, war horses and idols made with hands, we must renounce whatever harlots we have followed after, whether it be personal or congregational. We must forsake them and return back to God. Hosea 14 and verse 9. Look with me. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Hosea 14 and verse 9 says we must be wise and discerning, walking only in the ways of the Lord. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 that the Scriptures will equip us for every good work. We must walk in the ways outlined in the Scripture, seeking book, chapter, and verse for everything we do. Hosea 14 now. Hosea 14, verses 4 through 7. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. Verse 5, I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root in the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Verse 7, they shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Brethren, when we follow this course, God will forgive us and he will heal us. Remember how we began our sermon this morning? Israel was accused of all-out harlotry, but they were apparently oblivious to their awful predicament. I'm going to go to Hosea 4 and verse 2. Hosea 8 and verse 2. According to Hosea 8 and verse 2, to me they cry, my God, we, Israel, know you. They cried out to the Lord that they knew him. But now look at Hosea 5 and verse 4. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. Brethren, this clearly explains why that they do not know the Lord. We must take care, brethren. We must take care. We must never believe because we are a Christ church that everything we feel like doing or everything we're doing is fine. We never need to believe that. Never want to believe that. If we're not careful, we will find that we have rejected knowledge, quit calling and heeding the Lord. We will find that we're living by the counsels of idols and men. We will find that we are in the arms of a sinful lover and wonder how it all happened. But we can stop. We can forsake the lovers of harlotry and turn back to the Lord any time, and he will forgive us. What a wonderful, wonderful Father. Praise the Lord. On occasions, when I've encountered folks and tried to talk to them about God and the Bible, they quickly will say to me, I'm happy with my religion. Perhaps this is the way you feel right now. You may feel happy about your religion, but why do you feel happy about it? Is it because it's what your parents believe? Is it because it provides entertainment and social activities? Is it because it teaches what makes you feel good? Or is it because it follows only what the Bible teaches? Is it because it is the church described in the New Testament? Or is it because it upholds righteousness and godly living? So the real question is God happy with my religion? Is God happy with my religion? If you're not a Christian, then you need to search the Scriptures, and then you'll find out there's only one body, only one church that Jesus Christ died and built, and that is his church, the Church of Christ. To become a member of his church, there's some things you must do. You must repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God, because he most assuredly is. Then you must be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you do that, God will add you to his church the minute you come out of that water. He personally will add you to his church. If there's anybody here maybe have done some things publicly that they need to have prayers for, this is a good time to take care of that. We can help anybody make your life right with God. Come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.